Good afternoon and welcome to Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until 2 o'clock. Right here on AM 1220, The Word. And if you've been listening to the station here this afternoon, you would have heard me filling in for Pastor Lutz during his program that precedes this one at 1 o'clock till 1:30 for the cause of Christ. Pastor Lutz was detained elsewhere today and unable to make it into the station, and he asked me to fill in. So I was glad for the opportunity, and I hope you enjoyed the Bible study that we went through on some of the Levitical feasts from Leviticus chapter 23. And I was looking at some of the prophetic implications and fulfillment of the Levitical feasts from chapter 23, there, Leviticus 23, how they were fulfilled in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the implication, of course, being that as the first four of the spring feasts were fulfilled in the first coming, that the second coming of Christ, the events surrounding that from the rapture to the millennium, will fulfill the final three Levitical feast days. And so we're going to talk about a little bit of that this afternoon as well. And also, if you have a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you today. You can give us a call at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in word of prayer. We'll get into the program here today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air. We do pray you bless the program. And again, we thank you for the opportunity to be on the air and to look at these Levitical feasts and the prophetic implications of them. And we just pray that you just give them some guidance and some direction as we look at the things happening in the world around us. People certainly have questions. Pray that we could find answers from your word. Bless you, use the program today for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was saying, I got an opportunity to fill in during the last half hour for Pastor Lutz and thank him for that. And we were talking about Levitical feasts, and I know that some people probably did not hear the program, and I don't want to repeat the entire program, though I will have it available probably in a few days on our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And hopefully you'll get a chance to listen to that there. And you can also link from that to our Facebook for Live with Pastor Al and find some of the information there that we were talking about as well. But just to recap here real quick, as I was going through some of the Levitical feasts, I talked about how we see the first four feasts, which are the spring feasts, fulfilled. Of course, Jesus' death on the cross was fulfilled at Passover, picturing his sacrifice and as the Lamb of God, our Passover lamb. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures his burial, his body that was given for us. He was without a sin nature, just like the unleavened bread was without leaven, which was a picture of sin. And then, of course, the Feast of the First Fruits, which pictured the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's the first begotten of the dead. That's where people, as I said, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, think that Jesus is a created being because the Bible refers to him variously as the firstborn, first begotten. But you have to put in context, it's in reference to the first begotten of the dead or the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one to die and to raise in the resurrection in a resurrected body. And as such, he's the first of the first fruits. And then, of course, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church in Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of Pentecost representing the giving of the Holy Spirit to the believers at that time. So we have those first four spring feasts have been fulfilled in the events surrounding the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as I said, there's an interlude between the spring feasts and the fall feasts. And during that interlude, we have pictured, I believe, the age in which we now live, the age of grace, or some people call it the church age. And during the age preceding this, God dealt with the world through primarily the Jewish people, and now he deals with them through Christians, born-again Christians, and the Jewish people will once again be used of God during the tribulation period. And so that's leading up to the second coming of Christ, and I believe that's where we'll see, quite possibly see, the fulfilling of the next three, the last three, the fall or the autumn feasts, from Leviticus chapter 23, and that, of course, is going to be the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. And as we concluded the program last half hour, I was just kind of dropping a little thought here about the Feast of Trumpets, or as it's often called, Rosh Hashanah. And this is, of course, the Jewish New Year, even though the feast or holy day calendar started with Passover, the civil calendar starts with with the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And there's some interesting things with Rosh Hashanah. And let me give you a statement here, because people say, well, you can't know when the Lord is going to return. And one of the reasons for that is Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so we understand we're not going to know the exact day or hour, really, until it happens. Now, let's also, though, link that with what the Apostle Paul wrote, wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says this, starting in verse 1. He's talking about the event we call the rapture in chapter 4 and the catching away of the believers. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Now notice, this is verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, there's the implication there that believers are going to have something to indicate to them that we should be watching. Just like if you thought somebody was going to break into your house. I remember my wife and I, when we were living in the Samoan Islands, we had somebody break into our house, and we had reason to believe they were going to come back. And so I stayed in the house one time where my wife and some friends of ours left, and I stayed in the house watching. And sure enough, somebody did try to break in while they were gone, and they stayed away for about an hour or so, and they came back just as they were trying to break in. And I don't know which that was better for, me or the person trying to break in, but I was watching because I believed somebody was going to break in. And so he said that we should not be overtaken by this day as a thief. So we should be watching. We should be aware that something is about to happen. He continues, verse 5, he says, you're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. He's talking about believers here, those who have been born again. And he says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, here's the thing. He said, let us watch and be sober. We're supposed to be expecting it. We're supposed to be watching for it, but we don't know the day nor the hour. You know, something's kind of unique with the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. When you look on the calendar for when Rosh Hashanah is going to begin, you know, if you look at a calendar, and I got a little pocket calendar here. Let me open it up to September of 2015, and it says Rosh Hashanah starts on Monday, September 14th. Well, that's really not exactly true. Rosh Hashanah actually starts at sunset in Jerusalem, and for Jewish people living elsewhere, they would go with sunset in the place that they live, but it would be on sunset the day before Monday, which would be the 13th. And so the way that it started was it was keyed to the new moon. How do you know that it's the new moon? Because after all, when it's the new moon, the moon is not visible at the opposite of when it's the full moon. It's a new moon. The moon is entirely in the Earth's shadow, and so it's dark. So you know that it's going to be the first new moon of autumn. And the first new moon of autumn is going to start, I believe, on the 13th. And this is the day that they would expect it. But they could be off by a day or two. And so, generally speaking, there was about a two-day window in which they could watch and certify that the new moon would start. And when they believe that they sighted the new moon or that it was the new moon, they would send word. And if it was officially considered to be the new moon, they would have a series of trumpet blasts. And on the last blast is when the thing would start. And remember, the rapture takes place with the blowing of the trumpet. And at the last trump, we're caught up to be with the Lord. Now, that's not the last trump of the book of Revelation, like some people mistakenly say, because in 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says we're not appointed unto wrath. The time of the tribulation is when God's wrath is being poured out on the world that has rejected him. But this is the time of the new moon, and they didn't know exactly the day or the hour that the new moon would start, but they knew the season, and so they were to be watching and waiting. And isn't that interesting that in reference to the catching away of the believers, we're not to know the day nor the hour, but we do know the season, and we're supposed to be watching and waiting. So that leads many people to believe and to have an idea that the rapture, the catching away of believers, will indeed occur on Rosh Hashanah. I'm not saying that on September 13th or September 14th this year that the rapture is going to take place. don't put me down and say that Pastor Al said that the rapture is going to take place on this day and time. No, I don't know that. I think it's reasonable to conclude from the fact that Jesus fulfilled the spring feast days. Leviticus chapter 23 lists the seven feast days. He fulfilled them prophetically, the prophetic implications of them in his first coming. I think it's reasonable to believe that he'll fulfill the autumn feast days, the last three, in his second coming in order. And it is interesting that we have the interlude of the church age, and then the first thing that we see is the Feast of Trumpets, the one that they don't know the exact day nor hour. They were to be watching and waiting and listening for the trumpet blast. And we're doing that today. We're watching and waiting, and we believe that we could be in that time frame. There's a variety of reasons. I don't really have time to go into all the reasons, but we may touch on some of those today and in future broadcasts. But there's a variety of reasons to believe that we could be living in those days. And, you know, it makes sense, because remember Jesus, he upbraided the Jewish people of his day for not knowing the times, not knowing that it was time for the Messiah to be born. And it may be that there's some believers today are going to be surprised as well. And maybe when we get to heaven, Jesus might say, well, if you'd have studied the scriptures, you would have known that you were in the time when I was going to return for you. So let's just touch on a couple of these things. And of course, if you've got a question about this or about the Bible or current events in light of God's word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. But this is interesting, because Rosh Hashanah starts on the new moon. That's coming up about September 13th, thereabouts. And it's interesting that this year, September 13th and all, corresponds with some other things that have been going on. A lot of people online and on the radio have been talking about the Shemitah, and that's every seventh year. And the last two Shemitahs, which was in 2001 and 2008, we had the two largest in succession, the two largest stock market collapses ever in history. 2001, of course, and then in 2008, an even greater crash. And there's a lot of rumblings, a lot of fear in the economic world that we're facing a large crash adjustment, as they call it, kind of a euphemism, coming up here in the near future, like in the next month or so. Everybody from the Russians to the British are calling for that. Secular analysis are calling for that. A lot of people were shaken with the stock market making a huge plunge yesterday. And I can remember in 2001, the stock market had a number of jumps and plunges starting in July. And then finally I'll think of the exact date here in a minute, hopefully, but in late September, it was not September 1, it was later on in the month, it collapsed in the largest stock market collapse ever. And so we see these things happening. And of course, there's other things coming up. There's the in the midst of the Blood Moon Tetrad, which some people have made a great deal of fuss over. And certainly it is something that gets us thinking, gets us wondering, will something happen? They point out going back to the 1400s, the last several Blood Moon Tetrads occurred when the New World was rediscovered, which became a sanctuary for the Jewish people when they faced persecution in the Old World. And then, of course, in the 20th century, we had the Blood Moon Tetrad associated with the Declaration of the State of Israel, 1948, and then again the Blood Moon Tetrad associated with the regaining of control of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in 1967. And so the next one we're in the midst of, and people wonder what's going to happen in relation to Israel with this Blood Moon Tetrad. And my speculation would be, if you follow the course of things there, a sanctuary to a state, to the Temple Mount, it seems to me logically the next thing is we might possibly see the permission given to begin rebuilding the temple on the Temple Mount. But that's just speculation. But nevertheless, we see these things coming together this year, and there's various lists here that people look at. September 14th is going to be the first day of trading on Wall Street after the end of the Shemitah year. So we know there won't be a huge plunge in the stock market on September 13th because that's a Sunday. The markets are closed. But it could come before, it could come after. And it's interesting, British advisors, financial advisors, are actually right now and have been for the past couple of months advising their clients. This is purely secular advisors advising their clients to store cash at home, you know, at least a month's supply of cash or so, because if they believe there's coming a market collapse and it might result in banks being closed. And so they're advising their clients to have cash on hand, because if the banks are closed, you can't get money out of the bank. You can't use your bank card. You can't use the ATM. You might not even be able to use your credit card. So what are you going to use for money during that time? And so that's why some financial advisors in Britain are advising clients to keep an amount of cash on hand. And certainly that's a prudent bit of advice I would echo, I think, myself, though I'm certainly not in any way, shape, or form a financial advisor. I don't even pretend to be one on the radio. But as we look at these things, even the Russian press was reporting that they believe there's going to be a large market crash or adjustment. And some people have been speculating that when the banks closed in Cyprus, they took money from the banks of the people, or from the accounts of people with deposits in the bank, to use that to help offset their losses. And there's some fear on the part of some that that'll happen this time as well. So we don't know what all's going to happen, but there is certainly a great deal of concern. And then September 15th, we have the beginning of the 70th session of the UN General Assembly. And Pope Francis is going to come there, and it's believed that he's going to introduce a resolution which will give formal UN Security Council recognition to the Palestinian state. And that's supposed to happen shortly after the UN starts up in September 15th. And there is the possibility, quite likely, that President Obama and this administration may recognize and go along with that. And also, he is supposed to, the Pope is supposed to endorse a new, well, somebody called it Agenda 21 on steroids, a new world order type plan to help rescue the environment, stave off global warming, and all these sorts of things. But there's all kinds of things going on during this time. And like I said, you can find a lot online. But the Feast of Rosh Hashanah really does seem to be kind of interesting in light of this. And then, of course, we have the Day of Atonement coming up after that. And that would be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And this right here certainly could point to the time during the tribulation period. And, of course, as we continue through, that would lead us to the final autumn feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which would come to the millennial reign when Christ comes to dwell with us here on earth and set up his kingdom over the earth. And so it's very interesting things to look at. And like I said, I'll be looking at some of these things probably in some of the coming programs, maybe talking about some of them. We talk more about the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Trumpets here, Rosh Hashanah, a little bit more. That's probably if indeed that would correspond and have a prophetic fulfillment in the rapture, or the catching away of the believers, that would certainly have a great deal of import to us as born-again believers, Bible-believing Christians. But it also has a great deal of importance to people who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, because the Bible indicates that after the rapture, there will arise an individual which we refer to as the Antichrist, and other titles in the scriptures, such as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, and things of that nature. And he is eventually going to come to power and establish a seven-year, or recognize a seven-year covenant with Israel, bringing peace to that area. And of course, that's certainly not a peaceful area right now. All kinds of worry about war, possibility of a regional war there in Iran, still threatening to destroy Israel. They just released a video online, some sources did, of an Iranian video that was put together, and they released it about 2 weeks after they announced the supposed peace deal, showing how various Islamic armies were going to unite and march on Jerusalem and take Jerusalem and obliterate the Jewish people. So we see those things coming up and people worrying about those things. But as the Antichrist approves this covenant with the Jewish people, the seven-year covenant, that'll usher in the 7 years of the tribulation period, a time where God's wrath is going to be poured out on a world that has rejected him, and tremendous judgments, tremendous devastation on the world, natural disasters, wars, famines, things of that nature. And then, of course, it'll culminate with the Battle of Armageddon. And, of course, during that time, many people will come to Christ, but they'll have to endure those things that take place during that time. Many of them will be martyred for the cause of Christ during the seven-year tribulation period. And then at the end of that time, Jesus returns at a time when the world is about to annihilate itself. And then he defeats the Antichrist, and he sets up his government over the world for 1,000 years. Those that come to Christ during the tribulation will populate the world during that time. They'll produce children. The Bible says the devil will be bound for 1,000 years in the pit, a bottomless pit. He'll be released at the end of that 1,000 years, and he'll stir up one final rebellion, which God will put down, and that'll usher in eternity. A lot of things happening, but if you want to be on the right side of these events, you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before it's too late. Hey, if we can be of help, let us know, and God bless. Thanks for listening.
You've just listened to Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, Sunday morning at 11 or Sunday evening at 6. Or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study tonight from 7 to 9. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Join us for more live conversation this Sunday night from 11 to midnight and again next Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 right here on AM 1220, The Word. Live with Pastor Al has been brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.